Before I share the homily and about my work, I want to say thank you to your good rector, Father Jim Taylor. Thank you so much to your vestry, to all of you for inviting me to be with you this morning. I'm Patrick Augustine. I have served in the Episcopal Church for 37 years in the Diocese of Chicago and two parishes in Virginia, and then for 17 years, my last parish up till 2019, June 19, in the Diocese of Eau Claire, Wisconsin. And then in June 2019, I was called to serve as a bishop to assist the Archbishop of South Sudan and work in the Diocese of Bor. So I call myself a servant bishop, as a missionary bishop, serving and helping people in South Sudan now. Why? 50 years ago, a civil war started. People in the north are Arabs, and they wanted to control completely the people in the south of Sudan, which are all black. South has River Nile, water, fertile land. North has desert, and south has also, for the last 30 years, oil was founded, and so they have oil wells in that area. So the north wanted completely to eliminate the presence of black people, or they should accept their religion and accept the imposition of the Sharia law and become Muslims and deny the name of Jesus Christ. So this civil war turned into a religious war. And behind that scheme was also Osama bin Laden, who was living then in South Sudan, and also President Gaddafi, Colonel Gaddafi. He wanted to grab the South Sudanese land and turn into Islamic forms. When these people in South Sudan, where I now as an American but serving over there, were forced to deny the name of Jesus Christ, they said, no, we will not deny the name of Jesus Christ. And they kept saying, we believe in Jesus Christ. And 2.1 million, not thousands, were killed. I saw with these own eyes, because first time I walked into the war zone area with a Sudanese bishop who's still living, and the first bishop of Bor where I serve, you know, he was with 100,000 refugees on the border of South Sudan on the eastern side of Kenya at Kakuma refugee camp. And I flew into Nairobi, Kenya, then traveled 1,000 kilometers into Kakuma refugee camp, and then we entered South Sudan in an active war zone area, but this was a majority Christian area, so they protected us in the war zone, and I saw first time the misery and the suffering of God's people there, where over 2 million people were killed, and 4 million people over these 50 years were made homeless refugees and uprooted from their homes. When I went inside the refugee camp where 100,000 people from the Diocese of Bor had walked for months and reached finally Kenya in the desert of the eastern side of Kenya, Kakuma refugee camp. And then I walked illegally and walked for 18 days inside South Sudan with Bishop Nathaniel Garang, whom I said is 96, 97 years old, still going strong. And I saw when we will go to these people, they will come out half naked, hardly much to cover their bodies and hardly any food, you know, starving, but they will be holding wooden crosses in their hands, and they will sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. The Islamic soldiers were killing them, and they were raising their wooden crosses high in the air. And I saw with my own eyes thousands upon thousands singing this song. And on the seal of the diocese, they have put this, what they used to say in the face of aggression and oppression and hatred. They will say, we believe in Jesus Christ. And now it is the seal which I wear it on my, you know, preaching stole. And I say, wo ye Christo gum, I believe in Jesus Christ. That's what in 1996, you know, kind of got to me. And I said, nobody at that point, I used to be a priest around Washington, D.C., in Vienna, Virginia, but 10, 12 miles away from the White House. I used to get Washington Times. I used to get on the weekend New York Times, and nobody was telling the story. This was a modern Holocaust, and they were being killed and dislodged from their homes in different countries. And I said, Lord, use me that I can be the voice of the voiceless and stand in solidarity. And God opened doors. I testified. I was invited because I was eyewitness of the suffering of these people. And I testified before the United States Congressional hearing 4 times, ordinary parish priest, but God opened those doors. And then I kept going around civic organizations, around the Anglican Communion, telling the story of their faith, triumphant faith, in the face of suffering and persecution. And that's where God has called me to now serve. And my present job is Bishop Greg Brewer, your diocesan bishop, my brother, invited me that, Patrick, I want you to come and our parishes in the diocese, because I had a zero budget to help these people. I had nothing. I do not receive, because Sudan cannot offer me any salary. And so I live in my pension. But I said to Bishop, if your parishes will become partners in prayer with me and they will help me financially, I would help. I have 3,700 children. They have no clean water. I sleep just as far as the parking lot from them at St. Andrew's Cathedral, you know, compound. And the temperature daily is 105 to 110 under the equator, and they have no water to drink from 8 o'clock to 4 o'clock. This time, I will be going in May to June, and we plan to dig a well. And I have faith. The parishes, I'm visiting about 10 parishes in the Diocese of Central Florida. They will help me. It will cost me $22,000 to $25,000. We will dig a well for these children, and also for me to drink a clean water, because every morning they bring a dirty, you know, bucket of water from River Niles and say, Bishop, you can take a shower. Not a shower, but just put a little water and soap and get yourself clean. And the same thing in the afternoon. So I will also have a clean water to take, you know, to bathe myself, to clean myself, and these children and other people will have also clean water when we'll dig a well. And we also have women's center I've opened where women can come and learn sewing, because 80 to 88% people are jobless. Economy is totally failed economy. And it's a new country, 11 years old, but it's a majority Christian country. And they are on fire for their faith. And when I will go in May in the cathedral and preach there, there'll be 3,000 to 4,000 people holding maybe thousands of wooden crosses. I have decided to follow Jesus. Now, coming to the appointed lessons for this Sunday, the collect always, if you pay attention, sets up the theme of that Sunday. And we read the collect for this Sunday. We read, it tells us, what are we going to really learn from these lessons? what is going, the preacher is going to preach. It says Almighty God, whose blessed Son was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan. Come quickly to help us who are assaulted by many temptations. And then we sang the hymn before the gospel, 40 days and 40 nights. Thou wast fasting in the wild 40 days and 40 nights, tempted yet undefiled. I used to sing even in Pakistan when I was a little boy during the 40 days of the Lent, and I even know in the Urdu, 40 din and 40 raat. So I can sing that hymn also in Urdu. And so really, we are part of the Anglican Communion. We are part of one church in 165 countries and say 85 million around the world. We are a one body of Christ. That's why I stand among you and invite you to be my partners. Here, the lessons, and especially gospel, talks about the temptations. Temptations is seductive and beautiful. Temptation lures us in and gives us a false sense of security and makes everything seem right for a while. We know that temptations have trapped bishops, religious leaders, priests, heads of state, and premier athletes who are supposed to epitomize our decent American society, our values. As a Christian, I'm aware of the temptations each of us face every day. In fact, we pray to God for help, as we say in the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, or the modern version, or save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. In today's appointed lesson from the Holy Gospel, Matthew, in fact, this same lesson is mentioned in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Here in today's Gospel, Matthew chapter 4, we read Jesus, after his baptism, is led into wilderness to pray and fast there, and there faces his own temptations. He is weak and hungry, and devil appears to tempt him, "If you are the Son of God," as he doesn't know that. He's trying to not Jesus. "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." It is a clever suggestion. Why should Jesus famish with hunger? Jesus' first temptation was to be relevant, to turn stones into bread. Oh, how many times, while I have been visiting South Sudan, where years of war has left people displaced, diseased, and starved, while walking through the refugee camps, walking through their villages, and looking at the conditions of malnutrition, children without food, medicine, and clean water, I thought many times, if I can have magical power to turn these rocks into loaves of bread, and where they could fill their cupped hands with stale water from the cistern and joyfully realize that what they were drinking was delicious milk. Jesus was faced with these same questions. But when he was asked to prove his power as the Son of God by the relevant behavior of changing stones into bread, He clung to his mission to proclaim the good news of the word of God and said, and I quote, "One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the living God, the Yahweh of Israel, the creator of heaven and earth." Second temptation, like the first one, is psychologically beguiling. Then, the Bible says, then the devil took him to Jerusalem, the holy city, and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God," reminding him again, putting doubt in his mind, "if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands." Do you realize what it's already written? That if you just, you know, do this, on their hands, means the angels, they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. You don't have to risk anything. Just do it for a second. Just do it. The third temptation is to political power. Is not Lord Acton said, "Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." Jesus, you can have an absolute power in my presence at this very moment. And he is trying to remind him, with all the power of persuasion, devil demands for Jesus to do something dramatic and show everybody who is in charge. Yes, the devil let him up. In an instant, all the kingdoms, he said, will be yours. To you I will give their glory and their authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will be yours. Devil is quoting Psalm 91 to tempt Jesus. Devil has beguiled the people of Israel in the past to give up the worship of Yahweh, the true deliverer, the God of Israel. Israel's desire was to be like its neighbors, to worship their God like Baal and other gods. Devil wanted to catch Jesus in the same way, in this doctor web. The paths to this world do not lead to the kingdom of God. And to pin one's faith to worldly wisdom or authority is to worship that which is not God. To worship God is to trust Him and leave the result in His hands, as these people suffered in Sudan for 50 years. But they kept saying, "Jesus is my Lord. I have decided, we have decided to follow Jesus." Devil says to the world, "How much you trust your father? It's okay, the scripture promises you won't get hurt. Good things would surely come of this. It would be such a great act of faith on Jesus' part." All he had to do was to acknowledge us temporarily, momentarily, in worship the limited sovereignty of the devil. The temptation was to take an easy way to kingship, apart from God's will, to be a shortcut savior. The choices here were infinitely extreme and very attractive. The long agony of the cross, our instant exaltation following the fleeting bow, just momentarily. Jesus replies to the devil by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 from the Word of God, which not only rejects the devil's demands to worship him, but simultaneously insists that the only real power comes from the living God, the living Yahweh of Israel. My Father, God does not appreciate being tested. Jumping from the pinnacle is never justified, even though it brings great success, if God does not order it. As I said earlier, temptations are seductive and lure us into sinful behavior. We learn from Jesus' experience, and it provides us with mighty wisdom. To fight against temptations, we also need to fill ourselves with the living Word of God. That's why on Ash Wednesday, your rector stood here and gave you the invitation for the observance of Holy Lent. We have a lectionary. If you go, Episcopal lectionary, and you can find every Sunday's lections, and you can also find daily lessons. Old Testament, collect Old Testament, Psalm, appointed one sometime, two Psalms, and then the Epistle and the Gospel. Now many of us have smartphones. You know, it has become very easy wherever you are, even on the golf ground, and you get a break. You can read just in 2 minutes, you know, one lesson and say your quick prayer. So really the exercise of personal devotion, reading the scripture and saying a prayer and walking on the way of the Golgotha to stand under the cross, and it will lead us to the empty tomb where we will receive the message, why are you looking for the risen among the dead? We are Easter people. That's where we walk with Jesus, you know, exercise his discipline, the Lenten discipline, reading the scriptures, saying your prayer, giving alms, and coming regularly for the worship, receiving the bread, the living body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the cup of salvation. This is not something uttering and muttering of the words of the mechanical worship. Jesus is real. Jesus is present in this sacrament. So come and meet the risen Lord here. And this will be our experience during this time of Lent. Standing under the cross of Jesus, we have decided, St. George's has decided, this parish, to follow Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to invite Jesus in their heart and say, come into my heart, O Lord Jesus. Come into my heart, I pray. My soul is so troubled and weary. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, today. Into my heart, into my heart. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Oh Lord Jesus, I need thee through life's dreary way. The burden of sin is so heavy. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, through this Lenten pilgrimage. Come into my heart, oh Lord Jesus. Now cleanse, because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. Cleanse and illumine my soul. Fill me with a wonderful spirit. Come in and take full control. Come in my heart, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.